Sometimes it's possible for extremely opposite forces to work together in conjunction for good. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
Like Job, both God and the devil are at work in the same person. The devil trying to use this to overturn Paul's faith. God using this certainly to strengthen Paul's faith. That's interesting to me. You know, in chemistry, you can take two substances that normally are harmful and poisonous, but the right combination makes them beneficial. So you take sodium and you take chlorine, considered poisons. You put them together in the right combination. You have sodium chloride, table salt. It's very, very, could be, not too much, beneficial. At least it tastes good.
Make the connection.
Most of us go to school to get a degree or a diploma, but there's one school we've all attended and will attend again that doesn't leave us with anything but hard-earned lessons and experience. I'm talking, of course, about the School of Hard Knocks, those moments in life when things don't go as planned or when tragedy strikes. You know, as unpleasant as those moments may be, however, they're also some of the best instructors in our spiritual life. And Skip Heitzik explains how today here on The Connection. But before we get started, if you've never taken the time to get in touch with us, we'd like to encourage you to do that today. In fact, everyone who calls or writes us for the first time will receive a free teaching from Skip called The Dark Side of God. Just a little thank you we'd like to send in return for your efforts to get in touch with us. So if you've never done so before, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 and get that free teaching. Or write us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So what can we learn from pain, and how can it have any impact on, or let alone improve, our relationship with God? Stay with us to find out.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Mark your Bibles in Acts chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's join Skip Heitzik as he gets today's study underway.
But he continues, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, would you agree? This is one of those weird, mysterious Bible texts. We read through it and we go, what is that? What is he referring to? Most believe, self-included, that Paul is writing about himself. But he writes about himself in the third person, which is a typical rabbinical way of storytelling. To write about yourself, I know a guy, and then to identify himself. Because though he's writing in the third person, he speaks about this experience with the authority that only one who's gone through it could write about. And now look at verse 5. Of such a one, I will boast. In other words, I'm the guy. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. So let me put it all together. He's saying, I've had a lot of dreams, I've had a lot of visions, I've had a lot of revelations, but there's one that tops them all. I went to heaven. I was caught up to the third heaven. There was a moment in my career where I saw paradise and I heard things. I heard things that are, I can't explain. So the question is, when did that happen? Well, we don't know exactly, but he says 14 years before the writing of this epistle, which would place it around 43 AD, or roughly the time he's in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. Could it be that when he was stoned outside the city, that during that moment, he says, I was caught up in that unconscious or semi-conscious state. I don't know if I died. I don't know if I had an out-of-body experience. I don't know if I just saw a vision or revelation. But I know this, I heard and I saw something I'll never forget. It could be that that was the time when all of that happened in the midst of that suffering. Look at verse 4. I heard inexpressible words not lawful for anybody to utter. In other words, the experience can't be articulated. How do you describe the indescribable? How do you explain the inexplicable? How do you tell people and have them hear sounds of heaven when they haven't been there? Human language would fail to do it justice. I guess it would be like trying to explain to a 4-year-old that he's really going to enjoy his honeymoon. Vance Havner writes this. There are a lot of questions about the Bible. There are a lot of questions the Bible does not answer about the hereafter. And one reason could be illustrated by a boy sitting down to a bowl of spinach when there's a chocolate cake at the end of the table. He's going to have a rough time eating that spinach when his eyes are on the cake. Paul got a taste of it. Caught up to the third heaven. Okay, so you ask, the third heaven? I thought there was just one. You mean there's three? Well, you know, the Bible does speak of heaven three different ways. The Bible speaks about the terrestrial heavens or the atmosphere around the earth. Jesus talked about the birds of the heavens. Isaiah mentioned rain comes down from heaven. That's the terrestrial heaven. Second, there is the celestial heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars. Psalm 19, David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. He was talking about the sun, moon, and the stars that reveal God's glory. So, terrestrial heaven, atmosphere around the earth, celestial heaven, space, you know, the final frontier. And then the Bible speaks about this, the third heaven, the place where God's glory dwells. You can fly a jet through the atmospheric heavens. Astronauts have been through the celestial heavens, but nobody can get to the third heaven without God's help. I heard of a Russian cosmonaut named German Titoy, an atheist. He flew a space mission, came back to the Earth, was debriefing, giving a press conference. And he said very snidely, people say there's a God out there. I have traveled around the Earth in my spacecraft and I looked around and I saw no God. And somebody elbowed his friend in that meeting and said, if he'd have gotten out of his spacesuit, he would have seen God. But imagine Paul's experience. Hearing, seeing, paradise, heaven, God. That kind of an experience is the kind of experience that would make a person, unless it's balanced out by some other experience, incredibly arrogant, prideful. Can you imagine Paul meeting with some modern dignitaries? And here's the conversation. One guy would say, well, you know, last week when I was at the White House talking to the president, how do you top that? Well, it's topped by the guy who says, well, a month ago I was at the Vatican and the Pope and I had a cup of espresso. How do you top that? Well, the third guy says, I remember when I was walking on the moon on my space adventure. How do you top that? Well, there's Paul. And Paul said, you know, I remember the day I went to heaven and saw God. You can't top that experience. It's the kind of experience that's so singular that could make anybody insufferably proud. So, there was a second examination, the test of affliction, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Did you get that? The second test prevented the failure in the first test, which would have been pride. Brothers and sisters, God knows how to balance out our lives. God knows how to balance paradise with pain, blessings with burdens. Now, why is it that when God gives blessings, even blessings we don't deserve, that we don't seem to have a problem with that? We don't ever turn to God and say, oh, God, take this back. It's too big of a blessing. I don't deserve it. You and I both know that. Please take it back. And yet, when burdens come, when suffering comes, that's when we start questioning God. That's when the window breaks. We don't see Him clearly anymore. We start questioning the reality of God in our faith. Now, you remember what Job said to his wife who gave him that good and godly counsel when he was suffering? She said, hey, just curse God and die. Remember what he said? He said to her, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? Here's Paul willing to accept good and adversity. Sure, God gives blessings, but God gives burdens. Not to break your back, but to bend your knee, lest he be puffed up. Now, Paul mentions in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh. What is that? I'll let you in on a secret. Nobody knows. He doesn't say exactly. So there have been a lot of guesses as to what this thorn in the flesh that Paul writes about was. Here's a few guesses. Some have said it was a constant temptation. Others have said it was epilepsy. Some think migraines. Others say recurrent malaria. And a few point to his speech disability as his thorn in the flesh. One Scottish commentator even said Paul's thorn in the flesh was his wife. I'd like to know how that commentator's home life was. Well, the word that Paul uses, thorn, is a Greek word, skalops. Skalops. It is not a thorn like on a rose bush. It's not a sliver of wood like on a plank that you get in your finger. The word skalops, or thorn translated here, means a sharp stake. A sharp stake. It was usually used for torture or to impale somebody on. So Paul is saying, something was given to me, this huge impaling stake in the flesh. So probably it was some severe, nagging physical affliction. Now, I'll give you my opinion. My opinion, it was somehow related to his eyes, maybe an eye disease, maybe macular degeneration, or maybe because of an injury, this sustained ongoing eye problem. This is why I think that. When he writes to the Galatians, at the end of his letter, he says, you see what large letters I have written to you. Now, you know, when Paul wrote letters, he didn't sit down with his computer or his pencil and pad. He dictated letters. He had a secretary. He had an amanuensis. So he would say things and the scribe would write them down. But toward the end of his letter, Paul would often write a closing couple of sentences, or in the case of Galatians, a paragraph. And he does that. But he says, I had to use large letters in my own hand. And why is that? Well, in the same book of Galatians, Paul says, you know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you. Something happened to me that caused me to stay in Galatia for a while, and you heard the gospel through my life. And if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You put all that together, I sort of see it that what happened in the area of Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, where he got stoned, he suffered from that point on this recurrent eye problem. He had bad vision. He had to write large letters. People felt sympathetic and said, boy, I'd give you my own eyes if I could. But it was a hindrance to Paul. Something else very interesting you can't miss. Notice what it says. A thorn was, what does it say? Given. Given to me. In the original language, it's in a tense called the aorist passive imperative, which means in this context, it was God that gave this to me. It was God that gave this to me. God is saying, Paul, I have a gift for you, an affliction. That's how Paul describes it. It was given to me by God. Now, do you remember Job in the Old Testament? This is very similar. God permitted Satan to attack Job for his sovereign purposes for a while, up to a point. Just as here, God permitted a messenger of Satan to buffet. You could translate that to punch Paul. And also, like Job, both God and the devil are at work in the same person. The devil trying to use this to overturn Paul's faith. God using this certainly to strengthen Paul's faith. That's interesting to me. You know, in chemistry, you can take two substances that normally are harmful and poisonous, but the right combination makes them beneficial. So you take sodium and you take chlorine, considered poisons. You put them together in the right combination. You have sodium chloride, table salt. It's very, very, could be, not too much, beneficial. At least it tastes good. So it's one of those Romans 8:28 things, isn't it? God causes all things to work together. He is in control of the combination. Okay, so what does Paul do in the midst of this? Verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Can you hear him? Oh God, please take this thorn in the flesh away. That's what we all do. Nothing wrong with that. Here's the thinking. Lord, I want to serve you, but I can't serve you with this nagging distraction of the thorn in the flesh. Isn't that how we pray? Lord, I'd love to serve you. If only my body were stronger, then I would. Lord, I'd love to serve you. If only that annoying person at work weren't around. Lord, I'd love to serve you. If only my creep husband wouldn't do what he's doing. Lord, I'd love to serve you. If only my wife were more spiritual. In other words, if my situation changed, life were better, then I'd serve the Lord. You want to hear God's answer? It's not what he expected. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't think Paul wanted to hear that as an answer to you. I think when three times he said, God, take it away, take it away, take it away, he wanted God to at some point go, okay, yes, I'll remove it. God said no. Oh, by the way, that's an answer. We say, I wish God would answer my prayer. How about no? That's an answer. It's not the one we want. It's the one he got. No, I won't remove it because my grace, my resources, my favor and goodness based upon my person, that's enough. That's all you need. Okay, so that's his curriculum. That's the examinations. Now let's see his graduation from this seminary of pain. There are two therefores in verse 9 and 10, which give us his conclusion of the matter. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast or brag in my infirmities, my sicknesses, my maladies, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. But you got to read that again, and so do I. It just doesn't make sense. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We go, well, Paul, what are you, a masochist? Are you mentally imbalanced? Do you love pain? No, this is what he's saying. The thorn in the flesh revealed my weakness. My weakness caused me to lean harder and depend more. I now realize I can't make it through a day, let alone a week, month, or a year, unless God takes me through it. Wow. Here's my question to you this morning. Are you willing to see your pain as a gift from God if it makes you depend on Him more? Are you willing to embrace periods of suffering? Maybe you're in now, or maybe you were in the past, because it drives you to God. Are you willing to take the gift and go, thank you? I remember growing up getting Christmas presents. Some I loved, some I did not. Loved toys, didn't like underwear, or socks, or gloves. But I got them. I got them both. Both were gifts. Both were, well, the second word certainly more necessary than the first. I got them both. You might say this is Paul's diploma of weakness, his cap and gown of humility. And he says, I boast in this. Well, we're out of time, and I just want to press this home by leaving you with three quick points to remember in summing this up. Number one, God knows how to offset blessings with burdens. And understand that's from a heart of a compassionate, loving God. He knows how to balance paradise with pain. Both are from him. Number two, there is something far worse than physical sickness. I know for Americans, it's hard for us to grasp. There is? What could that be? Here it is. Spiritual sickness. Pride. Arrogance. Far worse in God's heart than any physical ailment. Number three, afflictions should never stop a Christian from serving. I never forget a young man we had around this fellowship some years ago who was confined to a wheelchair. His name was Scott. Scott couldn't even speak a sentence. He had to communicate by pointing to letters with his nose on an alphabet board. I'll never forget when one day, through that long, tedious process of pointing his nose at different characters, he said that he wanted to volunteer to be one of our ushers. Now, honestly, my first reaction was, oh no, it's not going to work. And then another thought immediately caught me. I thought, why not? You know, here's a guy with a physical infirmity wanting to volunteer to do God's work, and he'll do it when there are able-bodied people who won't do it. Let's let him. Let's encourage him to do it. In other words, his disease wasn't going to stop him from serving the Lord. He was going to do it, and he did it. It's interesting to me how pearls are formed. You know, a pearl is a result of an injury, of pain. What happens is a foreign body, like a grain of sand, works its way into an oyster and irritates that organism. The response of the oyster to the irritation is to send out this substance called nacre, N-A-C-R-E. And it is a fluid that surrounds the irritant, the sand. And then another layer, and then another layer, and another layer. And over time, that response to pain is called a pearl. Isn't that interesting? Interesting that the very thing that causes pain to the oyster causes it to be more valuable. I don't see a whole lot of difference with us. And if we could only learn to view the curriculum in this seminary of pain a little bit differently and say to God, not if only, but thank you, thank you, thank you for the lessons that I don't want to waste in this curriculum.
If wisdom truly is knowledge applied, then we should make sure that the knowledge we gain, even in painful moments of life, are applied to our daily growth and maturity in Jesus Christ. And the more we grow, the more of an impact we'll have on the world around us. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, we wanted to make sure you knew about this brand new documentary that's releasing just in time for Halloween. Here's all the details.
If you have children, you have challenges. That is not breaking news. And you know that it's only getting tougher to shepherd your flock. Families are under attack as media multiplies. Their messages are slick and sick.
A lot of it is very occultic, and a lot of it is extremely addictive.
Vampires leer from billboards and leap from movie screens and network shows. Games invite violent and occultic second lives. Boundaries are hard to draw, and reality is difficult to define when the web entangles teens with fantasy worlds and false identities. Shattered is a new full-length video documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig.
Is your teen choosing dark entertainment? Are you seeing a disturbing trend in your family that you aren't sure how to deal with?
Shattered puts the bright light of truth on the dark world of music, media, and gaming. Available at shatteredthedvd.com or call 1-800-922-1888. Shattered. Available now from Connection Communications.
Now for a copy of today's message, just call 1-800-922-1888. And we'll send you a copy on CD for just $6. You can also order from our website at connectionradio.org. And as we mentioned earlier, if you contact us for the first time, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip. So contact us today when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. I hope you were blessed and challenged by today's teaching. And thanks again for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Join us again next time as we continue to explore the lessons we can learn while we follow Paul's long road to Rome. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.